Thank you for listening to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. For more information and resources, visit hopeboone.com.
Praise God. Thank you so much for your kindness and for your celebration. It means the world to me, more than I can even say. I'd like to encourage you to take your Bible and open it this morning to Lamentations chapter 3. I was reading this scripture again this week. I've been on this verse now for several weeks. And I was reading it again this week. And I was reading it from the King James this time. And boy, it's really quite something. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read through verse 24. What a powerful, powerful reminder. Also, I need to correct something that I said last week in error. I made a mistake last week when I was quoting this. And for some reason, I was saying Solomon wrote this. I think I got Lamentations and Ecclesiastes mixed up in my head for a split second. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, just so you're aware. Most of you, sounds like nobody caught that, so I'm good. But just in case you did catch it, I was listening to the message, and I was like, excuse me? Solomon? No, that was Jeremiah, sir. So I had to correct myself, and so I wanted to pass that along to you this morning. Lamentations 3:19, the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, reads, and I'm reading from the New Living, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope." Everybody say dare to hope. "When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." God, we thank you for these words, written not only to the nation of Israel in the time that it was written, but also written to us as your people. I thank you that we can take stock in what the word says, and we can trust and rely upon what your word says. We take this to heart this morning, that we can in fact dare to hope. And we thank you for your mercies and your loving kindness that never fails, never ceases, and never ends. Speak to us out of your scripture this morning. Speak to us out of your word. Holy Spirit, make this come alive in our ears and in our hearts this morning. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving for it. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, say amen and amen. I thank you for indulging me with multiple prayers this morning. It's never a bad thing to pray, especially at church, right? So, amen. I would like for us to make our faith declaration that we make over our lives this morning. You'll see it on your screen. Those who are watching by way of live stream, you'll see it as well. Whoever the young man was that talked to my wife on the plane, hey, thanks, buddy. Hope we get to meet someday. Okay, let's declare this out loud together. Thank you, Father, that today the eyes of my heart see you, the ears of my heart hear you, my heart and mind perceive and understand your word and your will. Today I am growing in the things of God. We believe that this morning. I believe you're growing in the things of God today. If you're going to grow in something, let's grow in the things of God. What do you say? Amen. I believe that the kingdom of God is of paramount importance. I believe that God's kingdom is the most important and most valuable entity in the universe. I was listening this week to a gentleman, a preacher that I greatly respect and admire, named John Tyson. And he was in an interview talking with another former pastor who's now a podcaster, and he was doing an interview, and John said this. He said, if we are made to seek first God's kingdom, then we need to know and understand what it is that we're seeking. And he was talking about Generation Z and the coming generations behind us, not just Gen Z, but millennials and whatever the gen is after Gen Z, whatever my kids are, they're not Generation Alpha. Okay, awesome. It's hard to keep up with all these generations, goodness. But you know, for the sake of Gen Z, for millennials, for Generation Alpha, for all of us, if we're made to pursue and seek first the kingdom of God, then it's imperative that we understand what it is that we're seeking. That we're seeking the goodness of God, the nature of God, the rule of God, the supremacy of God, the absolute supremacy of Jesus the Christ. And as we approach the word this morning, I want that to resonate in our hearts today. The value and the absolute importance of the kingdom of Almighty God. The Bible says we have come to a kingdom which cannot be shaken. The reason this is fresh on my heart is because of what I've been thinking about and meditating on this week. There is a shaking in the world. How many of you can recognize that there's a shaking in the world? The world doesn't feel the way it did 5 years ago. The world certainly doesn't feel the way it did 10 years or 15 or 20 years ago. And that's not a cause for concern. Rather, it's a cause for us to dig our heels into what God has in store for us. Because we have come to, Hebrews says, a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Though the world around you shakes, you can have great hope in the reality that the kingdom with which you are a part cannot be shaken. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God will never slide off the throne? That Jesus will never recede into the background, but he always has been and always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. He is the Supreme One. When Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, was one of my favorite scriptures in Bible school. He said, "All authority in all of heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus said that. And now he invites you and I to take a part in his body, in his kingdom, share in his authority, and become an ambassador for him and for his kingdom to the world and the outside. So when I talk to you about hope this morning, I'm not just rah-rah, sis-boom-ba, trying to get you pumped up and excited. I want you to understand more than that, that the kingdom to which you belong is a kingdom of hope. It's a kingdom of expectation of God's very best, rather than an expectation of the enemy's worst. You see, we get hopeless in our lives when we come to the place where we stop trusting that God's word is true and that it will come to pass. Like my wife said just a few moments ago, if you're holding on for your miracle, if you're holding on for your breakthrough, if you're holding on to whatever it is you believe God has in front of you, don't stop. Don't stop holding on. And if you're walking through a tough situation, don't stop. My dad used to say this all the time, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop. Keep going, because the valley doesn't last forever. Weeping may endure for the night, the Bible says, but joy comes in the morning. Can you say amen? Let me review with you a couple things, or I'm going to tear off preaching on something else altogether. So we reviewed, or we said these things last week, asked a couple of questions for you. By the way, the title of the message is Hope for the Long Haul, and this is part three, and I'll be wrapping up this little mini-series today. I asked you these two questions last week. Have you ever stopped to consider why it is that we can have hope and expectation from God? Hope, of course, being divine expectation of God's very best. That's how you define the word hope in the New Testament. It is an expectation of the goodness and the best that God has for us to come to pass in the future. We made the point over the last couple weeks that hope is not in the past. It's always future facing. It's always looking forward and reaching forward into the purpose of God for the future. Amen. You can't hope for something that's already happened, can you? See, hope is always future tense. And it's not just hope arbitrarily, but rather it's hope in the fulfillment of the promises of God for our lives, so that we're believing that what God has said will come to pass. And that belief gets so strong within us, that faith gets so strong within us, that it stirs our hope into action. Not only do we believe that it's going to happen, we're expecting it to. Oh, I'm looking for it. Oh, man, it's just around the corner. I may not have experienced it yet, but it's coming. And I'm ready for it. Amen? So I asked, have you ever stopped to consider why it is that we can have hope and expectation from God? And I asked this question, and we had a lot of fun with this question. Have you ever stopped to consider how serious God is when he makes a promise to someone? And we answered that by looking at the life of Abraham and realizing God was so serious about his promise that he put his own name on it. The book of Hebrews says there was nobody greater that God could swear by, so he swore by himself. That's such a baller move. That's such a potent thing to do. He said, I'm God. There's nobody better than me. There's nobody more powerful than me. I got to swear by something. What can I swear by? Oh, I'll swear by myself. God's promise is so concrete, and he's so serious about it that he put his own name on it. Now, I want to turn to Romans chapter 15, and I want to land the plane with this verse this morning, and I think we're going to have some fun with it, okay? Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'll read this to you from three translations, and you can start with the New King James, fellas, in the back on the screens if you can, and then I'll jump through some translations. You don't have to try to go too fast. Romans 15, 13 from the New King James says, now may the God of hope fill you. Everybody say, fill you. Fill. May the God, not a little bit, not partial, but may the God of hope fill you, right? With all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to take this verse apart a little bit, but let me read it to you in a couple other translations. The NIV says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, I love this, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow. Say that with me, overflow. Oh my gosh. You know, the Christian life should be a life of overflow. We'll come back to that in a moment. That you may overflow with hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same verse from the NLT reads, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Isn't that good? How many of you would like that scripture to come to pass in your life? Anybody? Yes, indeed. Now, I want to take this verse apart piece by piece and just make a few comments. I won't preach too terribly long to you. There's chocolate cake in the back, so we need to take advantage of what's been laid out before us. You spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies, is what the Bible says. So thankfully, there's no enemies in the room, and we can just enjoy chocolate cake together, okay? Amen. No, I want to take this apart in a few statements or segments. And I want to start towards the end. He says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. I'd like to start there this morning. Hope is supposed to be abundant. Now, I don't know about you, but if I take the time to honestly investigate my own life and put myself up on the chopping block, look at the mirror in my own life, so to speak, and be really honest about what I see. Am I abounding in hope? Selah. Am I abounding in hope? Let me ask it to you this way. Is hope in God, expectation of God's goodness in my life, is that a momentary thing, or is it a lifestyle? Is it something I have in a trickle, or am I abounding in it? What's abounding mean? It means too much, man. It means an abundance. I looked it up in the Greek here, as I often like to do. The word abound means to be abundantly furnished with. I love that. I love the use of the word furnish. How many, we get the, furniture, furnish, right? How many of you have a house that's furnished? Anybody sleeping on the floor? Well, listen, we'll bless you if you do. If you need a bed, you come and talk to me. We'll get you one. No, everybody's house, for the most part, in this room anyways, we got furniture in it. Our house is furnished with stuff. When you go inside the home, it's not bare bones. It's not completely empty. It's got stuff in it. Well, if you were to walk and take a tour of the inside of your heart, what's it furnished with? What's it furnished with? Is it abundantly furnished with hope or with despair? Because this is actually a really important question to ponder, because the reality is, just like with your house, you're in charge of the furniture that goes in it. Can you see where I'm going with this? Just like with your house, you're in charge of what goes in it and what it's furnished with. You get to be in charge of what is furnishing the inside of your heart, the inside of your mind. And God has a desire to furnish abundantly, like too many couches. Like, what are we gonna do with all these couches? Too many Easy Boy chairs, too many plates in the cupboard. See, the word abundant is so awesome. It says to be abundantly furnished with, to have an abundance, to abound in a thing, to be in affluence. That's really important. What if your life and my life came to the place where we were affluent with our hope? Affluence is a special thing. It's when there's an abundance in your life, not only that impacts you, but it now begins to show itself in the lives of those around you. The world needs a hope-filled church rather than a despair-filled, fear-filled, anger-filled, frustration-filled, strife-filled, manipulation-filled church. How about this one? The world needs a hope-filled church, not an apathetic church. Come on, right? The world needs a church that's willing to get out of its own way and let God do what he wants to do in and through us. The challenge of preaching a message about hope or about faith is that if we're not careful, we'll allow it to become a self-centered message. Oh boy. How about this? We're going to get onto the joy and the peace part in a minute. Let me get the tough part out of the way at the beginning. Okay, we'll take our medicine together. Just a spoonful of sugar helps it go down. The challenge that a guy like me has is that I want to preach into your heart the promises of God for your life. You can be blessed, you can be healed, you can be filled with joy, you can be filled with peace, you can be abundant in all the things that God has made available for you. Last week, I had fun preaching to you about the promises of God being yes and amen in your life. Now, here's the challenge that I face, that as I preach those to you, that you and I don't make those into selfish realities only. There's a gentleman named Tony Cook, who is a great minister and someone that we'll have here preaching before too long. He's a great minister, and he says this. He says, the type of church that we minister in, he said, it's a wonderful church to preach in, and the message we preach is a wonderful message to preach. It's a hard message to pastor. It's true. It is. It's good, and it's true. The message we preach of the hope of God and of the faith that's been given to us and the promises of the Lord, they're so valuable to us, and it's a powerful message because it gets people excited, but it can be a hard message to pastor, because you have to understand that the promise of God doesn't stop with you. And the more that we sometimes hear about the promise of God and get excited about it, the temptation becomes to make it about us four, no more, me, mine, I. Like comedian Brian Regan says, beware of the me monster. See, we're called to abound in hope, not as something that is only valuable for me, but that we see it as a much needed tool for the world around us. Can I tell you something? And this is relative not just to the fact that this is an election year. I keep saying this, but it's true. It's an election year. stuff's about to hit the fan. Disruption. Listen, if your world feels disrupted this year, you need to understand why. There's a lot going on in the world. Okay? So don't be an ostrich Christian. Stick your head in the sand. Amen. Now don't panic. Don't get nervous. We've come to a kingdom which cannot be shaken. My confidence is not in Wall Street or Pennsylvania Avenue or anywhere else. My confidence is in Jesus. Amen. There's countries bombing each other right now. It's a real thing. So in the coming days, the church, well, I'm going to read this to you exactly the way I put it in my notes. How about that? In the coming days, the church of Jesus Christ is going to need believers who are filled with hope more than ever before. The temptation, listen to this, please, the temptation for believers will be to abandon hope, but it is imperative that we do not. It's imperative that we do not. God certainly wants you to be filled with hope for you, but also for those whom your life influences. God wants you to be filled with hope for your sake, but also for the sake of those whom your life influences. It's important for us to see beyond ourselves when we're getting revelation of God's word, no matter what the revelation is. And here's the beautiful thing. There is no competition between what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do through you. He doesn't value one over the other because it's his goodness and it's been freely given. So he's glad when anybody takes advantage of what he's made available. The challenge that we face is that we don't let it stop with us. You have hope from God. I mean, the scripture says here in Romans, Paul identifies it very clearly that he is the God of hope and he wants to fill you. So let's be aware and be balanced, especially for the sake of those who are around us and for the sake of what we face in our current day. It's a different day, y'all. Oh, I would love to spend the next 10 hours talking to you about this day that we live in and about what it requires from us as believers, how important and imperative it is for us to speak the word of God and to model the word of God for the next generation who have zero understanding and zero template of a frame of mind when it comes to the kingdom of God. Isn't that right, Regan? We talk about it all the time. He's ministering on App State's campus. And when I ask him, I like to ask him Gen Z questions. What does Gen Z think of this? What does Gen Z think of that? You want to know what the world is lacking right now? They're lacking a worldview that is inclusive of the kingdom of God. The prominent worldview that exists in the world right now is one that has no point of reference for God. They've never been raised with God. They've never been raised with an understanding of God. And so you start to talk about the kingdom of God and they're like, what is that? What is that? That doesn't mean anything to anybody anymore. We have a grand need before us to take the gospel in a way that's maybe different than we've seen it done before. But I don't know about you. I want there to be so much hope and expectation in my heart that it keeps me on the cutting edge of how God wants to speak into the world around me. Oh my goodness. Let's keep going because, I'd like to talk about that for the next 10 hours, but there's cake. Okay. The next statement I want to look at is how he closes this verse. Paul's writing here to the Romans. And he says that it's going to happen. This hope is going to be born in us. This peace and joy are going to be born in us and abound in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give you his hope when things around you seem hopeless. Can you say amen? Only the Holy Ghost is the one who can inspire the hope of God in your heart when everything around you seems to be falling apart and coming apart at the seams. Let me read this to you from the Amplified, same verse, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. Oh, it's so good. How's that happen? It happens by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, this is something I want you to consider, especially if you were raised like me, okay? I was raised in a charismatic environment. I was raised in Pentecostal church. Sometimes in the church that I was raised in or the churches that I've been a part of in my life, the Holy Spirit gets reduced to a feeling, right? Anybody that was raised in charismatic church can tell you that's true. Sometimes the Holy Ghost gets reduced from the third person of the Trinity down to a goosebump, right? A tingle down my spine. Oh, the Holy Ghost was, did you feel the presence of God, brother? Listen, there ain't nothing wrong with feelings. I love feelings. I have them just like you do. And I love when God gets in my feelings. But you know, the Holy Ghost is present whether you feel him or not. And here's the thing we can't afford to forget about the third person of the Trinity, that it's the Holy Spirit who makes the things of the kingdom of God come alive and bear fruit in my life. The realities of God's kingdom are not arbitrary. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives day in and day out, whether we feel him or not, laboring to bring about the realities and the truths of God's kingdom. The fruit of his Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, loving, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Y'all know the fruit of the Spirit? He's working on that all the time. The realities of God's kingdom for abundance. He's working on us all the time. The realities of God's kingdom in the way that husbands and wives ought to relate to each other. He's working on that all the time. Sometimes we want the Holy Spirit to give us the goosebump, and he's like, I want you to speak nicer to your children. Sometimes we're like, Lord, I want to go into that service and fall out in the power. And he's like, you haven't spoken to your neighbor in 3 months. They don't even know you go to church. See, the Holy Spirit is not just, I'm so thankful for the move of his Spirit. Oh my God, I've seen so many miracles, guys. I've seen the power of God come and touch a room full of people, and you just leave from that place. You go, oh my God, that was amazing. I've seen that happen so many times. But in the same respect, the Holy Spirit wants to bring about the fruit of God's kingdom in our lives. And he is the one that takes the practicality of God's kingdom and cultivates it within us. So how is the hope that we're supposed to carry into the world going to happen? It's going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know who it is that we're forfeiting when we stiff arm the Holy Spirit in our lives. So many of us were taught to fear the Holy Ghost. We were taught that the expressions of God's power and Spirit were something to be afraid of. I'm here to tell you, don't reject the work of God's Spirit in your life. Listen, don't reject the work of God's Spirit in your life. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it goes outside of our comfort box. But recognize what's happening. God himself is endeavoring to bring about his kingdom transformation into your life. Let it happen. Amen. How's it going to happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I read this quote from the evangelist, the late evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, who changed the continent of Africa. And he said this, the less Holy Spirit we have, the more cake and coffee we need to keep the church going. Now, when I put that in my notes, I had no idea that there was going to be chocolate cake. It's really true. The Lord has a wonderful sense of humor, doesn't he? Let me wind this down by talking to you about the what I like to think of as side dishes. If hope is the main dish, then here's some side dishes that come along with hope. I remember I preached a message actually titled Side Dishes on this verse years and years ago. And I thought about, you know, how many of you like to go and get a good Southern lunch? And it's, I know Frankie's back there waving like, it's, anybody ever been to a meat and three restaurant? Yeah, come on. Glory to God. Did you feel the anointing when I said that? That was powerful. No, you pick your meat and then you pick your three sides. I'll have some collard greens, I'll have some macaroni and cheese, and I'll have some green beans. Glory to God. Or hush puppies or French fries or whatever it is you want to get. That's fine. Any good southerner knows that there's always some side dishes. When you talk about the things of God, particularly dealing with hope, there's side dishes. There are things that happen in your life, and this we cannot afford to miss this. There are things that happen by God's design in your life as you are filled with and embrace the attitude of hope. You see, he promises here that he would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. See, as I believe God, oh my gosh, I'm filled with joy and peace. I didn't seek the joy. I sought God, and I sought for his hope to be made manifest in my life. And all of a sudden, this side dish got delivered to my table that I didn't even ask for, called joy. This side dish got delivered, and I didn't even know it was coming, and it's called peace. You see, we need to understand that these things are the design of God for our lives so that when we get into a situation where we're lacking joy and lacking peace, we can accurately identify why. Maybe you have a lack of joy in your life because you haven't been taking a hold of the hope that God placed in your heart. Maybe there's not as much peace as there ought to be because I'm missing out on the main course of hope. Isn't it cool how God ties these things together? Let's read it one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in the context of believing him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I submit to you this morning that if your joy tank is low, it's going to be hard for you to abound in hope. Yeah. If your peace tank is low, it's going to be hard for you to abound in hope. And if your hope tank is low, it's going to be hard for you to have a whole lot of joy. Yeah. If you're not expecting God's best, what are you going to be joyful about? If we're not expecting that God's best is going to happen in our lives because his hope has come, if we're not expecting that, we're not going to have peace. And we're going to wonder why we're up at night. And we're going to wonder why there's no peace and continuity in our family life. We're a church of strong families, by the way. After all, that is our vision. That God would raise up and build up strong families from within the midst of Hope Church. So if we want to have strength in our families, filled a family life that is filled with joy and filled with peace, we got to understand that those come on the same plate, the same tray as hope. He says here, all joy. This means complete joy or whole joy. We could take it to mean all kinds of joy. I had a new revelation this week on Psalm 16:11. Now, what's amazing is that I've been a praise and worship leader for 24 years. And I've quoted Psalm 16:11 all of those years. How many of you know what Psalm 16:11 says? You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I used to read the word fullness as a quantitative word, like 100%. But it's actually not a quantitative word. It's a word which describes the essence of something, not the amount of it. So I used to quote, God, praise God, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. The most joy we'll ever experience is in your presence. That's not what that scripture's saying. The word fullness is a qualitative word. It speaks of the essential nature of something. In other words, God is saying, in his presence is joy. Apart from his presence, there is no joy. If you want to experience what joy is, you have to be in his presence. whatever you experience separate from that may be happiness, may be bliss. It may be wonderful things. I'm not here to take away from whatever experience we have. But the reality is to know joy is to be in his presence. I don't know about you, but that for me was like a whoa moment. Especially on a verse that I've been quoting for half my life. He says, complete joy is going to be poured into our lives by this God of hope. That as I embrace the hope that God has for my life, I can and should expect to receive some joy with it. I've quoted to you many times. In fact, I preached a few weeks back on Palm Sunday. I preached to you about joy, the unstoppable power of joy. We quoted Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, eat the fat, drink the sweet, you know, and he goes on to say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You remember that? Why is it that somebody would need joy? Because God doesn't want us to be weak. And his joy is our strength. Psalm 5:11 said, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have joy and that my joy in you may be full. He goes on to say that we would be filled with peace. This word means security, safety, protection, and prosperity. Can I tell you something? If you are in a situation in your life right now where you're feeling a lack of security, you need the peace of God. This bubble is up in my heart really strongly this morning, so I believe it's for somebody. If you're in a situation where you're feeling a lack of stability, a lack of the blessing of the Lord, of the safety of God, you need to encounter his peace. I so much love the Hebrew word. Peace. It's the word shalom. The ancient rabbis would teach the concept of peace as the following: nothing missing, nothing broken. It's amazing to me, and it should come as no surprise, that the enemy of our soul, his motivation is to steal, kill, and destroy. All of those things amount to our lives having something missing and something broken. God's answer to the onslaught of the enemy in your life that seeks to kill and steal and destroy from you, God's answer to that is his peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. It's no wonder that Jesus goes on in John 10 to say, I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. There's two kinds of peace that we see in the New Testament. There's the peace that comes from the absence of noise and chaos. That would be Jesus in the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, right? And the winds and the waves are tossing the boat around. And Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still. And what happens? The immediate absence of chaos and noise and all the wind and the waves. That's one kind of peace in the Bible. The absence of chaos. Then there is another kind of peace in the scripture. And that's the peace that comes because of the presence of someone who is greater than the chaos. You see, sometimes your world needs for the chaos to end. And then sometimes your world needs for someone greater than the chaos to be present in the moment. The example of both of these is Mark 4, Jesus in the boat. See, Jesus was in the boat, and what was he doing? Sleeping. You want to talk about some peace? Jesus, give me peace in the storm, so much peace that I go to sleep. Wow. See, he actually wants you to have that. Jesus actually wants you to have his peace and have his joy. He, in fact, died on the cross so that that would be one of the things you received from his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Paul says at the very end of this verse, at the very beginning of this verse is the last thing I'll say, that the context for all of what I've been talking to you about this morning happens in believing him. What's the difference maker in your life? What's the thing that's going to cause you to actually live in and experience the hope, the joy, the peace that God has in store for you? It comes from believing him. That we would believe in and be willing to trust in everything that God has done on our behalf, so that we could live with a sense of hope, so that hope would become a permanent fixture in our lives, not a temporary visitor here and there. We're supposed to be well furnished with these things, abundant in hope. Why? Because we are facing a world that needs it more now than it ever has. And that's not just church talk. That's not just good preacher rhetoric. It's the reality. When you walk out your door tomorrow morning, you're walking into a world that needs Jesus more than it ever has. And if not the whole world, your world needs Jesus more than it ever has. Can you bow your heads for a moment?
Thanks again for listening to the Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to see people from all walks of life know Jesus, connect and grow, discover their purpose, and make a difference in this world. If you would like to connect with us further, or if you need prayer or assistance, please visit us at hopeboone.com, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.